Well, thank you for inviting me out, Jeff. It's always fun to go to district conferences. I enjoy it immensely. I get to a number of them every year. My first opportunity to be at the Allegheny District, so that's a real treat for me. Healthy Mission Partnership. What does that look like? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jeff alluded or allowed me to share just a little bit about my history coming up. I was a businessman for a long time. Now, it doesn't mean I don't know anything about church because I'm a preacher's kid. And for a long time, I was thinking, I'm not going to do that. That's not my calling. That's not my gifting. I'm going to be a businessman. And I was. And my wife and I, as I said, owned a business for a number of years. We started businesses within our business. And before that, I'd worked in the insurance industry all my life. Started out as a claims adjuster. So actually, if you cut me, I bleed ice water, which has really set me up well for this job. One of my best friends when I was working in the business world was my attorney, because he said, if you're going into a business, you better know how you're going to get out of that business when you go in. So always have your end plan in mind going in. And really, partnerships are a lot like that. I started a number of partnerships, and we always, we're very excited on the front end. It's just great. How are we going to do this? This is going to be wonderful. And I still had to know how this is going to end someday. Now, all of our partnerships really kind of work that way, because another partnership that I had entered into about 34 years ago was a marriage partnership. And I knew a lot about my wife because I proposed on our fourth date, okay? We went out four times, I proposed, and she said yes. I know, you guys can maybe understand me asking, but her answering was just amazing. We made a marriage partnership, and our partnership has an end date, till death do us part. Okay, that's when that partnership's going to end, at least in this life. So all partnerships tend to have a frame around them. And I want to kind of unpack a little bit about what these might look like. You know, the Bible's full of different examples of successful partnership. Nehemiah, you look at the partnership he had there. He had a plan, and he knew he needed people to help him get it accomplished. It had a very specific end date. And in fact, very, very quickly, they accomplished what they set out to do with that partnership, and it was very successful. We look at the church in Jerusalem. They had an idea of sending out some missionaries to maybe go out and spread this gospel around a region, and they built a partnership into that program. Paul writes in the book of Philippians about the partnership that he has with that church. So partnerships abound in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and we really are going to talk about the church at Philippi today. And if you look at the church at Philippi, it starts back in Acts 16. This is where Paul is starting his missionary journey. We see that Paul and Silas are doing what the church in Jerusalem had called them to do. So if you go to Acts 16, verse 11, we see that Paul says here, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So this is the first foray into Philippi, is the conversion of Lydia. And then we go on further into that chapter, and we realize that Paul exorcises a demon from a young lady, and because of that, they get thrown into prison. And because of that wonderful, miraculous opportunity they have in prison, the jailer's converted and his whole family. Then and the jailer says in verse 30, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he baptized them at once, and he and his whole family." So you see in Acts 16, the start of a really small group, a small church in Philippi. If you even go back beyond that, going back to Acts 13, you see the partnership again of the Jerusalem church, sending Paul out in his missionary journey and supporting them along the way. That's the start of an amazing ministry in Philippi. And we're going to unpack that just a little bit as we look at how partnerships work and what Paul's position is on partnership. This is how we at Reach Global define a partnership: a relationship between two or more interdependent churches or organizations that pray, plan, leverage resources, and intentionally work together to achieve the shared vision God has given them to advance His kingdom in ways they could not accomplish alone. At Reach Global, we've defined partnership like this. Every church that we work with defines it just a little bit differently. I have the privilege of going out working with churches all the time to help them develop strategies for their mission programs. And I say, so what does a partnership look like to you? Some churches, it's, well, we support this missionary, so that's a partnership. Others, they say, you know, we're really focused in this one part of the world, and participating with them in ministry is really a very important part of what we do. And that's how we define a partnership. Now, we support missionaries, but this is our partnership. And we define it like this. It's two or more independent churches or organizations, pray, planning, leveraging resources, intentionally working together to achieve the shared vision God has given them to advance His kingdom in ways they couldn't accomplish alone. In other words, we can get more done together than we can independently. That's a very broad definition of partnership. So you can take it as a church and define it however you want, however it works in the DNA of your church. But there are some elements that you're going to see in partnership that are consistent, regardless of how you define a partnership, that will come into play that will make you either successful or not successful. So let's just look at Philippians right now. Turn to Philippians 1 and let's see what Paul says about the partnership he has with the church at Philippi, the one that started with the conversion of Lydia. Philippians 1, and it's verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Let's unpack this just a little bit about how this partnership looks like with regard to the church at Philippi. And as we see, the first thing that we feel that, or that I see coming out of this passage of Scripture, is that a healthy partnership is formed by a shared vision. The vision of what can be accomplished together is the driving force of any healthy partnership. Not the how. It's not about how we accomplish things. It's about what can we do together. You're going to spend some time this next 2 days talking about how your district is going to partner in with the Southeastern District in Haiti and the ministries that you can do alongside Enoch and his ministry down there, which is a tremendous opportunity for your district. And it's really, if you bring the two districts together in partnership, you can see that there's tremendous opportunities that you can accomplish together. Southeastern District has a long-standing history of working in Haiti. They bring a lot of experience. You bring a lot of other experiences with you. And if you can work together, you can oftentimes accomplish more than you can individually. And you can work towards the same goals. We do this all the time in Reach Global, where we have consortia of churches that are excited about ministry in a very distinct part of the world. Right now, we have an Indonesian consortium that has about 25 or 30 churches in it, and they have a real passion for what's going on in Indonesia. It's great for our teams that work in Indonesia because they know who to look to for support, for prayer, for teams, for resources, and for prayer. I said it on both ends because that's what they need most, is prayer. And they, if something comes up, they know there's 25 churches in this consortia of churches that really are excited and interested in knowing what's going on there. And they hold them near and dear to their heart. We also see that healthy partnerships are bathed in prayer. You know, Paul says this here in verse 3, I thank my God for all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Every partnership needs to be bathed in prayer. And as I said just a moment ago, even with our consortium churches, it's you can pray for us, they can send teams, they can send resources, and they can pray for us. Everything that we do in missions is it's so important to have that surrounded and bathed in prayer. In fact, we live in a sandbox, and I'll unpack that a little bit more tomorrow in Reach Global. It's the culture of the sandbox, and our number one guiding principle is that we're word-based and spirit-empowered. We are spending a lot of time in prayer. God, where are you leading us today? Where do you want us to partner? Where do you want us to go as a mission? And we would hope that our partners are praying the same thing and that our churches that partner with us are praying the same thing. God, how can you use us today? Where can we go as a church? How can we expand beyond the walls of our church? Healthy partnerships have healthy partners. It's another element that we look at within Reach Global and within our churches as we talk about partnerships. We have compatible theology. We major on the majors. Now, that's the history of the Free Church, right? Major on the majors. The significance of silence on other issues. That's who we are as a movement, but it's also who we are as a mission. And that's who we have to partner with when we partner with individuals overseas and movements and other groups, is we're going to major on the majors. We also want to work with organizations that share our ethos. The ethos of the Free Church is very distinct. We have wonderful orthodoxy, strong orthodoxy, and orthopraxy that works. And we want partners that are partnering the same way with us. So as I talk to churches about how they're partnering around the world, we look at that issue of compatibility. And sometimes churches will say, I really don't know why we're doing that over there with the party that we're doing it with. You know, there was a relationship sometime, but yeah, we never really questioned that ethos or even the compatible theology sometimes. I recall getting a call once from a youth pastor wanting to send a team overseas, and he was partnering with an organization to send his team with, and I looked at their doctrinal statement online, and I thought, wow, that's going to be an interesting discussion when those kids come back from that trip and they start to talk to their parents about some of the things they've learned. I wonder if they really vetted that out as well as they had to, or as well as they should have, to determine whether or not there was a great alignment. You know, in Philippians, looking at the healthy partners, Paul says in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace. And if you read farther down in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He knew he was working with a church in Philippi that had compatible theology, that shared his ethos, and was missionally focused on keeping its eye on God's vision and doing whatever it takes to obtain it. He knew that that was the church at Philippi, and he was so thankful that they were partnering with him. And again, he spent a significant amount of time in prayer with them and for them. We also find that another element of healthy partnership is an interdependence between partners, with each retaining its own identity. A partnership is not a merger or acquisition. So going back to my example of partnership with my wife, that's always a good example. If you guys ever met my wife, you'd say, how? Why? Why did she say yes? Most people, when I go someplace and they say, is Marla with you? And my response is no. It's like, oh. Because everybody likes to have her around. We are unique in our own ways, and we have maintained our uniqueness. Now, together as a couple, we have our own ethos and our own theology and our own compatibility, but we are still very unique to the point where when our children, our grown children, call, they know that dad's going to fix things and mom's going to listen. Okay? So if I want someone to talk to, yeah, see, I saw a poke over here because dad's fixed things. That's what I do. So if my daughter wants to call and just vent, or if my son wants to call and vent, they'd better call mom because I'm not the one. That's not a conversation that I'm good with. If they want how to fix something, I'm all over that. And sometimes my daughter will call because she can't get a hold of her mother, and she'll say, I don't want you to fix anything, just listen, which means I'm supposed to just be quiet. also not good with that. We have, just like in a partnership, each party is unique. And you keep that uniqueness even in missions partnership, especially in missions partnership. When we partner with a ministry overseas, our goal is not to make them look like us. In fact, just the opposite. We don't want them to look like us. I have been to churches overseas where we have planted churches that look like us, and they don't work. They don't work because that's not the culture that these people live in. I've been to churches overseas that have been planted by the national partners that we partner with, and it's amazing. God is doing wonderful works in a lot of areas, and you see multiplication and tremendous growth, and it's fun to go worship there. It's just a pleasure to be part of a ministry that God is working through. I remember going to Rwanda once, and we went out to probably 25 different churches out in the villages around where we were, and every time we showed up, regardless of the day of the week, regardless of time, church service was going to happen. And it was an hour, hour and a half church, and worship was just phenomenal. I mean, just amazing African worship with a drum and a shaker box. And that was it. And a lot of really good voices. And if I look at partnership, that interdependence between partners with each retaining its own identity, I don't want to change that when I go to work with the church in Rwanda. In fact, what I want to do is take maybe just a little bit of that back to my church in the U.S., because sometimes when I go to churches and go to worship, I see dead people. And I didn't see any dead people there. Of course, never in the Allegheny District. But each partner retains its own identity. You know, if we go back to the Jerusalem Council back in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas were actually critical of the Jerusalem church because they were trying to change the identity of the Jews. You know, you must be circumcised. And he goes, you know, let's major on the majors. Let's tell these Gentiles they don't have to become Jews. They're still Gentiles. Each partner can retain their own identity, but they can still be believers and still do amazing things. We want to make sure that that happens in every partnership, in every area of the world that we work in. If there's one thing that I see happening too often, and it's historically has happened in missions, was the loss of the uniqueness of the partner. Because we came in, we as in the West, any specific movement or any specific church, but the West oftentimes went in and said, we really know this church thing. We really got this down. Here's what you need to do. And they lost their uniqueness, and it brought their ministries oftentimes to a halt. It goes back to our colonialization that we had as a real issue for missions for a number of years, not faulting the work that was done, because the work that was done in many pioneering places, that's what we had to work with. That's what we knew, and that's what we're going to do. But as you see here with Paul, he starts that church in Philippi with a few Philippians and quickly hands it off to the Philippians. And then it's the Philippian church. We're going to see this in Ephesus tomorrow as we unpack that church just a little bit, how Paul starts with a small group of believers and makes it their church. That's the model, that's the mindset we have to have when we go into partnership with others internationally or even cross-culturally in the U.S. I don't want to take anything away from the fact that there are plenty of opportunities here in the U.S. to have cross-cultural ministry occur. The largest Somali population outside of Somalia is Minneapolis, Minnesota. So what am I doing? The largest Buddhist temple in North America is 8 miles east of my house. So what am I doing? There's a huge Hmong, Lao, and Thai population in Minnesota. Cross-cultural opportunities for me to partner with the churches right there that are reaching out to those people. How can I make that happen and allow them to retain their unique identity? Healthy partnerships require communication between all partners. Expecting problems and finding ways to solve them. Being sensitive to cultural differences in communication and having an acceptable system for decision-making. Paul was a master at cross-cultural interpretation. He was really good at it. You see it when he goes into Athens. He addresses the crowd. Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth." Paul knew his cultural context. he was able to say to you, to you guys in Athens, you got all these gods. Let's talk about that. Let's apply it to what I know. Let's make this work. Let's understand why you're worshiping these unknown gods. And let me explain to you who the real God is. You see it in Paul's letters to his churches. He understands who the people are in the church and understands the culture from which they exist and can use the right metaphors and the right language to make it work for them. You are going to have problems, regardless of who you are, when you work in a cross-cultural context. It's going to happen. What you need is freedom for communication and someone that you can work through to understand what the other party's saying and what it means to you. Tim Addington grew up in China, in Hong Kong. His mom and dad were missionaries over there and spent a lot of time in Hong Kong. So people would say that in Chinese, Tim is an egg. He's white on the outside, yellow on the inside. And he understands the cultural issues that Chinese will work with. And so when you see, when you're talking to the Chinese and you make a statement that they might not necessarily agree with, they'll just stand there and smile and breathe in, because that's a cue to say, I'm hearing you, I'm just not agreeing with you. But I'm not going to tell you that because I'm nice to you. It's our culture. We have a culture in Minnesota called Minnesota Nice. You know, we're just nice to people, even if we don't like them. You have a culture, they have a culture in the South, it's called, you know, that whenever you hear someone say, oh, you know, that Maybelle, I love her to death, that's an indication that they're going to slam that person. That's cultural, and it works in that society. You just have to understand the cultural differences that people have and the way they communicate. We have a model that actually works for partnership that I've shown on the screen here. It comes from a PhD dissertation by Carl Brown. Carl was on our staff, and the Lord took him home, in my mind, a little too early. In God's timing, I know it was absolutely perfect. But Carl did his dissertation on healthy partnerships, and he said, you know, Brian, there's really only three major elements that need to exist to have a successful partnership where you see ministry multiplication occur. And they are that you have to have social capital with humility on both sides of the partnership. So if I'm going to go out and partner with Enoch, because Enoch's here, I'm going to use you as an example, and I'm sure that's fine, brother. If I'm going to partner with Enoch, in my organization, I have significant social capital. In Enoch's organization, he has significant social capital. There has to be a meeting of the minds between us as to what we want to see accomplished through this partnership. And if there's that meeting of minds, and we're both humble in our approach to this understanding, that's the first step to a successful partnership. Secondly, you have to have a strong cross-cultural interpreter. Again, Paul was a master at that, but we need people that understand both cultures. So we had a church partnering in Rwanda. They wanted to do something in the Rwandan church, and our staff member who works with that church said, that's a great idea, but here's probably why I wouldn't do it. If you do this, it sends the wrong message to the church, and it builds an unfriendly, unhealthy dependency in the church. And our church partner, our church in the U.S. said, we didn't even see that. Thank you so much for that observation. We're going to go this way instead, which was a much healthier response to what they wanted to see accomplished. So you need that strong cross-cultural interpreter who understands both contexts to say, the church that you're partnering with overseas wants to do this, you want to do this, here's how that might work together, here's where you might have problems. And then finally, the decisions made regarding whatever, resources, time, energy, is made by the party closest to the results of the decision. So I've worked with organizations that have said, you know, we really need to go over and build a training center in India. Why? Do the church over in India want a training center? No, but we've got the resources, we've got the people, they want to send a trip, we think we can make this happen. Well, if the ministry over there doesn't want it, don't do it. Now, the ministry over there is probably going to say, if that's what you want to do, partner, go ahead and do it. Because they realize the West has significant financial resources, and they don't want to lose a potential partner. In that situation, I would say true partnership isn't existing. It's not occurring. It's one has resources, the other one wants the resources. That's not a partnership. That's just providing resources for someone. A partnership is we are together at the top level. The leaders of both ministries with significant social capital in their ministries, respective ministries, with humble spirits have come together and said, this is what we're going to do. This is what we want to see happen. Then the decisions made by those closest to the results make sense. Because if the partner wants to build a training center and the church in the West says, we really can help build that training center, then we can make the training center happen. And then you'll see tremendous multiplication of ministry going forward. That's just one example. You see that in church planting all the time, where the church in the West will come in and say, you really need to plant churches this way. Well, that's not going to work in that cultural context. And you're making decisions for someone that impacts them in their area. Don't do that. We even have missionaries that would tell you oftentimes the reason we don't like to take teams is because they come in with a preset mind of what they of thoughts of what they want to see accomplished on this mission trip, which really don't fit who we are in ministry here. But they're my partnering church, so I'm going to let them go ahead and do that. And then I'll take the 6 weeks afterwards to kind of fix all of the stuff that's happened now because of that. You never want to see that happen, but it does happen. Healthy partnerships leverage kingdom resources for kingdom results. Partners are more interested in advancing the kingdom of God than their own kingdoms. It's bride over brand. We see this within Reach Global all the time. In fact, we preach this a lot. It's bride over brand. We truly believe it's bride over brand. We partner with a number of ministries globally from a number of different denominations because they're interested in advancing the kingdom of God over advancing their own kingdom. We're interested in advancing the kingdom of God over advancing our own kingdom. And we want to see our churches here in the U.S. interested in advancing the kingdom of God over their own kingdom. Now, I am free church through and through. I love the free church. In fact, one of my jobs in the free church is I'm also the director of communications. So in that role, I am the keeper of the tree. Okay? We actually have a person called the keeper of the tree. It's me. So I am all about brand. I understand brand. And I think the free church is very unique in a lot of ways and a wonderful place to fellowship and worship. But there are a lot of good movements and a lot of good denominations out there. And we need to partner with them if we're going to see God-sized results globally. If we're going to see God-sized results regionally, even within the U.S. If we're going to see God-sized results even in communities. We have to partner with other like-minded believers who have compatible theology, who understand our ethos, and who we can move together with. Results are maximized through strategic use of resources, prayer, ideas, personnel, training, finances. We're going to work together to say, okay, how does this all work in context of our churches and in context of our ministry? I was visiting with Stephen Chandra, who's an international leader for Asia, just the other day. Stephen was in our office. I'm going to be going to Manila with him next month to a global discipleship training seminar. And we're going as friends and partners with the Covenant Church of Singapore. In Asia, we partner with Covenant Church of Singapore in a lot of different ministries. Edmund Chan is the senior pastor. It's a great church. It's a huge church. It's a church that's on fire missionally. And wherever we partner with the Covenant Church of Singapore, we're partnering 50-50. It's shared resources, shared people, shared training, shared ministry focus. It's 100% partnership going forward, and it's a healthy partnership leveraged on kingdom resources for kingdom results. And finally, healthy partnerships are preserved from dependency by a judicious transfer of money, if any. Paul talks briefly about this in chapter 4 of Philippians. He says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he goes on to say, verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Paul said, "Hey, thanks for what you sent me. I don't need it, but boy, it was really sweet that you did it. It meant a lot to me. God supplies all of my needs. Let me make that clear. You know, you guys, what you did was really wonderful for me. And thanks again. But God supplies all my needs. In want, in abundance, God supplies all my needs." So Paul wasn't setting up a ministry here of saying, "Please send me money." In fact, you never saw that in Paul's ministry. "Thanks for what you've sent me. Hey, by the way, I'm sending you a letter. Things are still going really well here. Or things are a little bit more challenging here. You know, I'm in prison right now." Do with that what you want. Paul was much more concerned about people than pocketbooks. People rather than money are the most significant resource a partner can bring to the table. People bring ideas. People bring opportunities for ministry together. People are the resource that partners need. Now, do we help ministries all over the world? Sure we do. And we have a judicious transfer of money. We strongly support InReach Global, the financial support of movement leaders. And in fact, we have a Global Vision Partners Fund just for developing movement leaders that we partner with around the world. So it's not that we're saying we don't transfer funds, because we do. But it's a judicious multiplication understanding of how those funds can be used. If we support a movement leader, we can multiply ministry. If I support an individual church planter, even though that's a great thing for that church planter, if that builds a dependence on those funds, and we've seen it happen time and again, then if that partner leaves for whatever reason, that ministry dries up. I don't believe that's what God intended. We want our partners to be self-sufficient. We certainly want them to be self-sufficient within church planting. I was in Africa one time with a team, and we were out looking at a church that needed a metal roof because the laws of that country required that they worship in a church with a metal roof. That's the law. And it was going to take about $400 to make that happen, to get a tin roof on that church. And my team said, "Oh, we've got the money for that. We've got it right here." And I said, "Yeah, let's not do that. Let's work through the leadership here, first of all. If we got the money, let's let them figure out the best way to dispense that through leadership. But secondly, I said, you know, when we all built our churches, didn't we sacrifice significantly to make that happen? My wife and I planted a church in West Des Moines, Iowa. It's called Valley Church. And God blessed it amazingly beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. It's a great church. I love that church. I love to visit there and love to go there, and it's still considered my home church. We built a facility there, and it was a lot of money. It was a lot of money. And my wife and I gave sacrificially to see that happen because we were passionate about what we saw God doing in the community through that church. Why would I want to rob any other church of that same opportunity? So even though putting the roof on the church would have been a great gift, probably, the people of the church own it more if they're able to do and understand that God is the God that supplies needs, as Paul writes right here. In my abundance or in my need. As a church, in our abundance or in our need, God supplies those needs. Finally, again, a healthy partnership is a long-term process, not an event. Partnerships take time. Now, I said earlier that I proposed to my wife on our fourth date. If you look at my Clifton StrengthFinders, Activator Achiever are number 1 and 2. That's consistent. And she's Harmony is her number 1, so she didn't want to get in a fuss over it, so she said yes. It was just one of those things. But partnerships are long-term processes, not an event. I see churches all the time that say, you know, we're going to go partner here. And my thought is, that's great. Why? I think you should, but why? And that's advancing God's kingdom, but let's make sure it's right. So oftentimes churches will go on a short-term trip and then come back and say, we're going to partner here. Well, that may be so, But you probably want to know a little bit more about that. You can continue to support the ministry. You can pour into the ministry. You can send more teams to the ministry. But a partnership, if you're really looking at a partnership, it's a long-term event. Now, one of the things that I caution churches with in the United States, and it goes back to that communication piece that I talked about earlier, is we think of a partnership in a 5 to 10 year increment, right? Now, come on, be honest with me. We think of partnerships and missions in about a 5 to 10 year increment, right? I have churches that look at 3 year increments. It's like, we're going to partner here for 3 years, and then we're going to move on to another focus, and we're going to do that for 3 years. If it fits that church, that's fine. I'm not critical of that. What is important is if you're going to partner someplace for 5 to 10 years and you go overseas and make that partnership happen, for example, Indonesia, for example, Africa, for example, any place outside the borders of the United States, let your partner know that, by the way, we're going to love you after 5 years. We're just not going to be partnering with you anymore. Now, that's a hard concept for a lot of people overseas to understand. That's really that business mindset that we bring into churches so often. It's part of our culture. Going back to my attorney, when I started partnerships or went into a business, he said, know how you're going to get out. You got to have that end in view. Well, that's kind of the culture we have in our churches too. When we go and look at missions partnerships, we oftentimes go in with an end in view. It's how we're wired culturally. If that's the case, make sure your partner knows that you're going in with an end in view up front. After you've gone into that partnership, it's like, you know what, I think we're going to try this for 5 years. Then we're going to reevaluate it. Let's see how it goes. Now, some churches will say, no, that we're just going to continue on for as long as we possibly can. And that's great too. But keep in mind, it's harder to maintain a partnership than it is to start a new one. Why is that? Well, from what I've seen in our churches, not just our churches, in churches in the West, is that a partnership will wane over time. We're real excited about it on the front end. It's exciting to go someplace. We're sending teams over there. After a while, everyone has kind of been there. And then we start to think in the church, well, is there anything else that God's calling us to? And oftentimes the church will say, I'm going to have 2 or 3 or 4 partnerships. Well, what's the new one now? And that one is the exciting partnership. And that's where the resources, time, and energy are going in the church. So partnerships can wane over time. It's hard to keep that alive. It's hard to keep it going. There are some tools that you can use to make that happen. And actually, I'm going to share some of those during my workshop today and tomorrow on what a partnership looks like long term, how you keep that partnership alive, and how you champion for a partnership. But be patient. It's a long-term event. And you do want to see multiplication happen. All of us want to see kingdom results. I was sitting thinking about this last night. Why do I do what I do? Why did I come into the mission? Why do I do what I do? Well, it's pretty simple. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God when this life is over. Not only that, but I want my family to be in heaven with me. And not only that, I want everyone I know personally, really, really close friends, to be in heaven with me. But not only that, I want as many people as I can influence in this world today to be in heaven with me. That's why I do what I do. That's why I made the decision one day to go into Tim's office and say, hey, is there a place for a guy like me in this organization? Because I really want to help bring people to the Lord. I really want to see people in heaven. And that's why I do what I do. That's why I would do a partnership with anyone overseas, is to see God's kingdom expand through me, through us, through my church. He doesn't need me, but I'm so thankful that He allows me to be part of the team, that He's given me a role to play. And when you're right there, it's just so much. You guys know this. When you're in the center of God's will, where you're right where He wants you to be, it's so much fun. And when your church and when the people in your church get that same mindset, I'm here because God wants me to lead as many people as they can to Him, to expand heaven. And I can do that in this church. I can do this in my community. I can do that in my region. And I can do it overseas. And then you're going to be hitting on all the cylinders in your church. And that's going to be fun to watch. And you're going to see amazing results in missions happen. Partnership is a vehicle to help do that.